Blog Talk Radio.
Heaven sent me a wonderful, very special, beautiful gift. Heaven sent me a very wonderful, supernatural, special friend.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and good evening. I'm Deacon Thomas Barr, and this is Issues Christian Men's Talk. We'd like to welcome you back to our broadcast tonight. Today is June the 6th, 2016, Monday, June the 6th, 2016. We'd like to say thank you to all our listeners online. If you're online, you can call in at 646-668-2636 and press 1 on your keypad. You can join the conversation. And also, you can contact us on Issues Christian Men's Talk on our Facebook page. You can click in there, send us your greetings, join us, some of our updates and some of our announcements that are coming up. We have a lot of things coming up in men's ministry this month. Matter of fact, for the summer, we have a lot of events here, and there's some of our announcements. But amen. I'm going to go straight to scripture and prayer, and we're going to get to some of our announcements. We're going to get to our topic of the evening. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be reading tonight from Matthew, chapter number 7, starting at verse number 21. And the Word of God says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Father God, we say thank you today, Lord God. We thank you, God, for the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for the manifestation of the man Christ in the flesh, oh God. He paid the price of the sins of the whole world, oh God. Father, I thank you today for the salvation of my soul today, God. I thank you, oh God, for what you've done in the lives of people around us, oh God. I thank you for the body of Christ today, God, the church, the living church, in the midst of this culture, in the midst of this cruel and evil world, Lord God. The church stands as a light, oh God, a light of your righteousness and your love. Father, continue to bless us, strengthen us, and keep us, God. Father, I ask that you touch the lives of those listening tonight on the radio program, the lives of my family, the lives of those in my church family, and those that we are connected with. Continue to bless us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, this evening, I'd like to welcome Issues Christian Men's Talk. I'm Deacon Thomas Barr. We have a couple of announcements here. We have a lot of events coming up, some fellowship events coming up, and some teaching events and opportunities for the men and brothers to come together and support our local ministries. But our first one, we have the second annual prayer breakfast, Men of Standard, by the Victory Christian Fellowship Church. And they're going to have their gathering on Saturday, June the 11th. Saturday, June the 11th at 10 a.m. The address is going to be 1311 Generals Highway in Crownsville, Maryland. And you ask the RSVP to Brother Offer at 443-212-3697. That's 443-212-3697, RSVP. It's a free event. We invite you to come out and fellowship with the brothers. We're going to be there. Some other men are going to be there who come on the show and talk. So we invite you for that, and it's a free event. Amen. And that's on Saturday, June the 11th. Amen. This is domestic violence issue that we're going to be taking part of with the Howard County Coalition to End Intimate Partner Violence, their 2016 dialogue series, The Role of Men in Preventing Domestic Violence. increasing awareness in the silence, connect with resources, and how to be proactive in the preventing of domestic violence. That's going to be held on Wednesday, June 22nd at 9 a.m. to noon, and that's going to be held at the Baltimore Washington Conference Center, the United Methodist Church Mission Center at 11711 East Marketplace in Fulton, Maryland, 20759. You can call 410-997-0304. Also, you can register there. This is also a free event. And we're asking the man and brother to come out. We're going to have a discussion. I'm going to be there and take part in discussion panel. And we're going to talk about the role of men in preventing domestic violence. And we're going to have some other brothers there on the panel. Pastors, one of the local judges in Howard County, Maryland, is going to be there. So, again, we encourage you to come out for my leaders and my pastors that are listening, an opportunity to be able to talk about domestic violence and the role that men have in preventing it, so we can be proactive in making a change in the lives of people. Amen? Amen. Also, coming up in July, that is July the 16th. This is about a month out, but that's July the 16th, a men's fellowship and fish fry by Jesus Lives Ministry, men's ministry. They'll be having a fish fry on July the 16th from 12 noon to 2 p.m. We're asking for a donation of $10 per person per meal, and we would like to register an RSVP by the 8th of July so that we know we have enough fish enough fish and enough food for everyone to come out and fellowship. Amen. And it's going to be also all of these announcements you can see on our Facebook page at Issues Christian Men's Talk. Get the information there and call in and connect with us. Amen. Amen. And we have one more. This is our major event for 2016. We're having a Jesus Lives Ministries also having a men's retreat from boys to men. We're going to the Black Rock Retreat Center in Quarryville, Pennsylvania. That's on September 16th to the 18th. And the price for that would be $250 per man. We have a payment plan of $50 a month to be able to pay. If you call this week, we're going to set you up, get your deposit. And again, it's $250. It's a double occupancy room, so it's two brothers to a room for $250. Amen. You can call 240-855-9776 and talk to your brother, get information about that. And that's a Jesus Lives Ministry Men's Retreat. Also, this information also can be found on Issues Christian Men's Talk Facebook page. You can see the link there, the information to reach out to the church and join us for that. Amen. And if you have any upcoming men's events for the next couple weeks coming up, if your men's group's having a prayer or a breakfast or a fellowship, we invite you to contact us. We could post it. We can announce it here on the radio show. You know, let your pastor know, let your men's group leader know that we would love to support you. And also, if the schedule permits, you'd like to come out and join a fellowship, because we believe in the importance of men's ministry. We encourage one another, speak about those things that we all go through, find solutions and struggling through. And also, for those who don't know and have need a reminder, this is June, and it is Father's Day, June the 19th. It was funny. I was recently in a men's group meeting, and we had the Emmanuel brothers, the actual date. Nobody knew the actual date of Father's Day. You know, it was in June, but we had missed the date. So it's on the 19th of this month, Father's Day. So just a reminder for all the children, sons, daughters, wives, grandchildren, nieces, and nephews. It's June the 19th. Sunday, June 19th is Father's Day. So we pray that you honor your father, pray for your father, reach out to him, and show him, you know, you appreciate him on that special day. Amen. Good evening, Pastor Watkins. How are you this evening, sir?
I'm well, Deacon Farr. How are you, sir? It's good to be here.
Amen. I'm doing wonderful, brother. Good to hear your voice. Glad you could join us tonight. I appreciate you. Well, tonight we're going to talk about an issue. We want to talk about something because it's coming up. You know, this is the summertime, springtime, starting to get out of school, and a lot of churches are doing outreach and going and reaching out to the community. You have a lot of different events going on. I'm hearing and seeing on Facebook And I'm getting invitations and a lot of events to go out and reach the community. Because now the weather is breaking a little bit, and we're going to be out there on weekends and doing some outreach in the neighborhood. But what I wanted to talk to you tonight is about the gospel, the pure gospel. You know, sometimes I think what we have a lot of folk is, especially unbelievers, is that they have not heard the pure gospel or understand it. And I think that's one of the things we definitely have to be knowledgeable of, that when we go out and we talk to the lost, we talk to the unbelievers, they might have preconceived, you know, notions of what the gospel truly is. They might have heard it. Their only exposure to it has been on TV, or someone asked them if they're saved, or you know, it hasn't been clearly expressed to them. And I think that's one of the issues that we definitely have to be able to deal with when we go out and speak to the unbelievers, speak to those who are unchurched and don't have Bible. But we should be able to share the gospel message with them. So tonight I wanted to touch on that and give a brief in the time that we have today. I didn't want to go into an Old Testament, New Testament survey, but I just wanted to share between me and you, just give the gospel message, understanding of Scripture and some of the foundational things of Christianity. Amen. So we're gonna start in the beginning. Simple as that. We have to start way in the beginning. So in the book of Genesis, when God and who God is, and in Christianity, what is the teaching of who God is, and begin there. So I'm going to start with in Genesis, because we have to understand, I think the basic thing that most people need to understand is that who God is. God is the creator of all things. He was always in existence. He was not created. He was always there. He's always been existing. He's outside of time. And that's what we, as human beings, we are trapped in sometimes, in time. Because a lot of times when you talk to unbelievers, they ask, you know, where did God come from, or who created God? And that's one of the things that we should have. As Christians, we should be able to know what we believe and why we believe it. And I think that's one of the essentials, who God is, and that he's not, you know, there's no beginning and there's no ending in God. What do you think about that, sir?
I think that we as Christians are the one religion that does not adequately equip our people to understand or to be able to defend the gospel that we believe. Many of us have for years based it on a feeling, based it on a quickening in our body or the moving, we so-called, the moving of the Holy Spirit. Not that I'm downing the moving of the Holy Spirit, but we need to be able to be equipped to give a reason, as Peter said, it is said in the book of Peter that we need to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. That being said, we need to understand that we need to be able to describe who God is. God is the I Am God, the Jehovah God, the Yahweh God, the one who is the creator of everything, the one who spoke the words in the beginning, the one whose spirit brought it to pass, and the one who breathed life into the breath of man, or into the body of man. This is the God who sustains us all, who empowers us all, who is the creator of us all. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and he is that was, will be, and will be to come. We need to understand that this is the God that we serve, the only God. And we use the word triune, which means Trinity, because we believe that he is a three-part being, meaning Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which was at the beginning and is now. When we look at the book of Genesis, it said that God the Father spoke. But what did he speak? He spoke the Word being Jesus. For John said in John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, the Word being Jesus Christ. So God the Father spoke, the Word came forth, and the Spirit brought it into action and made it happen. So you have the triune or the Trinity God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who in one are the God the Father are the creators of everything. And we were made in their likeness. We too are triune beings. We are, we have a body that has a spirit and a soul. So we are body, spirit, and soul. Again, three parts as well, because we are made in the image and likeness of God. These are the things that we must be able to describe as Christians, and many of us are not able to, we're not fit to, we don't have all of the information. I'm not saying that you need to be biblical scholars. I'm not saying that you need to know the text from front to back, but you need to be able to have a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you don't, it's like walking into a gunfight with a knife. You're ill-equipped to handle or to participate in the events that are about to occur. So these are things that we need to understand about the Holy Spirit, I mean, about the triune God and the God, the creator of us all. What do you think, sir?
Amen, sir. Amen. You're absolutely correct. It's that basic understanding of who God was and his triune being. But what I wanted to cover here is in the Old Testament in the beginning, and when it says that God created all things, that God was the creator in the beginning, I wanted to share it in a way that the unbeliever may be listening, that someone could listen to this broadcast, or you could play this back, that we have to understand exactly that God always existed. And I think that's just the basic understanding. Because these are some of the questions that people have a lot of times. And we as Christians should be equipped to be able to answer these questions on who God was, in reference also in what the scripture teaches. But that it for people to understand, it was a beginning, and in the beginning was God. He was always in existence. And that's the God that the Old Testament Jews worshipped and believed in and had faith in. And it's the same God as us as Christians believed in after the coming of Christ. So we understand, we go back to Adam and Eve. We all know the basic story of Eden, of Adam's creation, of God creating the animals, the earth, the plants, the animals, and then creating man and woman. And then we have Adam. We're going to take some broad strokes here with Old Testament survey, because I wanted to get, touch on a lot of this real quick, because again, we encourage you that, if you have questions, you have local churches you can go to, local Bible studies, your Christian friends, or you can even go, if you go onto the Issues Christian Men's Talk Facebook page, this church is there that we are a fellowship with that, you can reach out to, especially here locally. And if you're listening, wherever you're listening in any city, there's churches, that you can go to and ask these questions. I always tell folk, if you go to a church, find out when their Bible study is, and that's the best time to go to ask get the answers to your questions. Because, you have to come into the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of who God is. And Christianity is one of those, is particularly a religion that you can come and ask questions to reason it out. Because it's more than an emotional heart thing. It's a knowledge thing. It's a head and a heart thing. And the best way to say that you know Christ is to be able to be known, to know who he is. And that's where the word comes in. That's what we as Christians should be able to share and tell people and give it to them in a way that, and in whatever level they're on, from the simplest to the PhD to the scholar, the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that we all should be able to explain. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to get back to Genesis. So we have God the creator. Then we have God created Adam in the garden, in a perfect place. When we talk about the Garden of Eden, we have to think of it as a place that God created perfect and complete, and all that was needed, was ever going to be needed in the future. Because again, God is outside of time. So he created the earth and a place on the earth called Eden, and he placed Adam there. He created Adam there from, as the scripture talks about, from the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into him. So then we go from there, we go to the creation of all the animals and all the living creatures, all the plants. And then there was a time when God created Eve from the rib of Adam and created a woman and the man and the woman. And that is that where before the church, before everything else, he created a family. He had created a man and gave that man a wife. someone, it's called a helpmate, someone to be his companion, to help him fulfill the plan that God has for him. And that's one of the things that we talk about a lot on Issues Christian Men's Talk, that God has a plan for every man. We are none of us from mistakes. None of us are created without a purpose or a plan, that God had a plan for us all. And part of that plan was to be family, to be in communion, and have helpmate, have people around us, have a support system. That's the way I like to express that it's called fellowship, but it's being companion. We all have those around us who we are involved with, that we engage with, that support us and keep us, you know, keep us strong, keep us straight. What do you think, sir?
I agree with what you're saying. We want to reiterate the fact that God created man. He put him in a place. He gave him a job first. After he created the animals, he created man. He gave him a job, name the animals, take care of the garden. Then after he gave him a job, he gave him a mate. It's important that we understand that, you know, we have the concept that man was not created to work. That's a misnomer. It's a false statement. Man was created, and the first thing he was given was a job and a purpose. Take care of the garden, till the garden. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, it says that there was no dew or any rain in the garden because God had not yet created a man to keep the garden. So it wasn't until man came on the scene that things were able to take their full version or come into their full fruition. The Bible also states now that the whole earth is groaning, waiting for that same man to step into position so they can bring forth everything that it has. So God created man, gave him a job, gave him a companion, a help meet. We always say help mate, but the Bible says help meet. And it means that they were companions. They were side by side. They were submitted to each other. There's always a discussion about submission. Women being submitted to man, and you know, man being submitted to God. No, they were submitted to each other. They were helped meet. They were side by side. Even though man was the leader and responsible for everything, they stood side by side. So, and this is the foundation of creation. Now, we also understand that this is where marriage came from, and marriage is the only thing, the only sacrament, the only sanctity that was created before sin. So marriage comes before sin. Everything else comes after sin. When you talk about communion and baptism and dedications and all that other stuff, all of that came after sin. Marriage is the only thing that came before sin, and God said that it was not good for a man to be alone and gave him a woman. So we understand that God created man, he created woman, he placed them in a garden, gave them responsibility, and then God set the hierarchy for how things were going to go. He said, he put them in the garden, he said their first responsibility was to have communion with God. Then he said to be fruitful and multiply, and he said, subdue the earth. So it gave the hierarchy of how our life is supposed to be set up. We're supposed to serve God, our family comes next, and then our ministry and our jobs. God, family, ministry. I'm going to say that one more time. God, family, ministry. Again, this is set up in the book of Genesis, around the second and third chapter. God said, be fruitful and multiply. After he created them, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Have families and then subdue the earth. So these are the things that we have to understand. God comes first, family comes second, and then our ministries and our jobs come next. This is the hierarchy that God created when he created man. And then as we progress in there, we can go on later and begin to talk about the original sin. What do you think, sir?
Amen, amen, and you're right. God is a God of patterns, and we have to see that. And what I want to do, I want to move forward. We're going to talk about the fall. We all have heard, we all know of the fall, that with Adam and Eve being put into Garden of Eden, God was giving them specific instructions that they could use, that all that was created was good for them, for them to they could partake of. And like you said, he had a job. He had to tend. He was to be the husbandman. He was supposed to tend and have dominion over all of the creation. But then God gave them specific instructions of what not to do and where not to go. So it was about the disobedience of man of eating the fruit. When the serpent came on the scene, the devil, and it's talked about in Scripture about the devil tempting Eve, and with the temptation of Eve bringing down Adam into sin, and the disobedience that caused the fall, what we call the fall, and the sin of man. And that's one of the things that we have to understand, who the enemy was. The enemy was the devil is real. Because without there's God, there's the devil. A lot of people don't want to talk about what the devil is and who he is. Again, that's a great theological thing. But when it was temptation to disobey what God's plan, what God's directions were. And that's what sin really is. It's the disobedience to what God's word teaches and being disobedient to what he said. And that's where the sin comes in. So from there we have the sin. And from after that, that's the fall. And like you said, after the fall, there was a thing that was written in Scripture that it was cursed through their disobedience. They were cast out of Eden. And even there, in Genesis, it talks about that even there, there's a prophetic mention of the Christ to come. Because even when Adam and his wife were disobedient to God, God had a plan to restore them, to bring them back into the communion that they had, into the relationship they had. Because our God in Scripture is a God of relationship. And that disobedience had broke the relationship. But God also had a plan to restore mankind back. I mean, that's the simplest way I want to be able to express it in those terms. It's just like you have a relationship with someone and they do something that you don't like, and you're upset with them and you'll break the relationship. You lose the trust. You lose that bond together. You know, it's funny when we talk about Adam and Eve and husband and wife. For married folk out there, you know how it is if your spouse does something that separates your relationship, that puts your relationship under stress, and that, you know, you argue about or you disagree, and then how that relationship is, that's the same thing that we want, that you can represent on the relationship between mankind and God, and their disobedience bring that rift in between it. But because God loved so much, as Scripture teaches, I know everyone knows that John 3:16, that God so loved the world. That love that we talk about with God is that he made a way to rebuild and to heal that relationship. And as you look through the Old Testament, this is where we're going to do a little broad brushing here. All of the Old Testament, it talks about God's process to restore mankind back into a perfect relationship with him. And he chose Israel as the example. He, again, you know, we think Israel is God's chosen people, but he chose them not because they were special or the most powerful nation or the greatest people. He chose them to be his people, to be a representation to the rest of mankind on what it meant to be disobedient, to be obedient to him. And that's where the whole Testament teaches that God wanted to use Israel as an example, and the thing, the Lord that he came with them, he sent prophets and teachers to them to be able to restore that relationship. He gave them specific commandments to follow, that he would make himself known. And by that, by giving those words to Israel, he made himself known, because he already saw what mankind was doing. If you do a study and look at the Ten Commandments, we understand that all those things that he said not to do were things that the human race ended up doing by that time, and the things that were displeasing to him, and that things that they allowed to do because of the separation. And they start depending on themselves and other gods. And as you read the Ten Commandments, you see what God was trying to do in shaping and molding on who we are to be. And that's still today, you know, the Old Testament law is again a teaching tool. What do you think about that, sir, the importance of the Ten Commandments? People try to say that, you know, the Ten Commandments are not important now. it's the law. It doesn't really, it doesn't apply to us. And but for the unbeliever, the person who's not, you know, church wise, the importance of understanding what the Ten Commandments and why they were given unto mankind. What do you think, sir?
I think the Bible says that that without the law, people did what was right in their own eyes. That there was nothing that kept them in line. There was nothing that kept them in a way that allowed them to have boundaries that helped them to understand how they were supposed to conduct themselves. So they did whatever was right in their own mind. If it was right for me to take what you had, if I thought it was right in my mind, I did it. If it was right for me to have this many women, then I did what was right within my own mind. And this was because there was no law to tell them what were the boundaries. Hence, the Ten Commandments came to give us boundaries, to give us a way of conducting ourselves. This is God said, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to conduct yourselves. And these are the things that we should do to live a higher standard of life. It's not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not about a bunch of laws that we have to follow. But it's about a way of living that sets us at a higher standard, at a higher level of living than those who don't follow these commandments. It gives us a standard. The Bible says that when the devil comes up upon us like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. Well, that standard is the standard that God has set for us to live by. And this is what the Ten Commandments is all about, setting a standard for us to live by. Not that it's telling us that we can't have fun. Not that it's telling us that we can't do this, we can't do that, we have to do the things this way. It's setting a standard for us to live by that puts things at a higher principle. It's about his love for us, that he loves us so much that he's like, okay, look, I'm going to show you how to live. I want you to see this so that you can live, so that you can get all out of life that you possibly can. I'm not trying to limit you anyway, but I'm trying to show you how to live a better life. This is what the Ten Commandments is all about. Many times we've been taught that this is just about a master trying to control his people, and it's not about all that. It's not about control. It's not about anything. Everything that God does was his love for us and to show us how to live at the fullness of life. That's the term I'm looking for, the fullness of life. And these standards, these things, help us to conduct ourselves, bring ourselves into an area that allows us to live at the fullness of life without fear of repercussion of the things that we might mess up, or without fear of things happening to us and we doing things that we think are right in our own mind. God says, no, let me show you what's right. Let me tell you what's right. Let me show you the things that are here so that you can live at a higher standard. What do you think, sir?
Amen, amen. You know, you're absolutely right. That's what it is. That's what we have to look at the law. We have to look at Old Testament law. I mean, Deuteronomy and Leviticus. These are all Old Testament books, the first five books of the Bible. And that's what God was doing. You know, my simplest way of explaining it was God was setting, again, he was shaping and molding Israel to be different than the other cultures, and those laws and those decrees. And I like what you said about him being boundaries, because we have to see God as a loving father. And for all my men out there, and fathers and grandfathers and sons, our parents set boundaries on us so that we wouldn't hurt ourselves, that we would grow, that we would mature, that we would be successful. And that's what God is doing, and that's what he was doing with Israel, trying to shape and mold them into the people and be an example. That's one of the things I don't think we share enough with folk, that Israel was chosen by God to be an example to all of the rest of mankind so they could see him. They could see that. But as we know, as we go through the Old Testament, we're going to make little big chunks here, that Israel had a lot of struggles for disobedience. They worshiped false gods. They had they had issues of disobedience with God's written word. They come unto, as we all know, they came unto slavery to Egypt for 400 years. Then Moses came, and that's when God started to shape and mold them. And there's one thing I wanted to share this. I don't think a lot of people realize that Israel, the Jewish people who were Jewish and born to Israel by blood, their salvation was still based on their faith and obedience to the things they did. There was still a connection, but they did those things out of the love of God, And it's the same for us today in the New Testament. It was faith. It wasn't so much what they were doing. It was the reason they was doing it. It's like everything else. We do things for motive. We give people lip service. We smile on their face and tell them all kinds of things. But what's truly in our heart is what determines. And that's what God was always looking for, our heart in each of us, to love him and to obey his command and to obey his teachings. Amen? You're listening to Issues Christian Men's Talk. I'm Deacon Thomas Fowler with Pastor Larry Watkins. And we're doing a quick, how should I say, Old Testament, New Testament survey and salvation. We're just sharing to be able to possibly, help someone to understand and encourage you, for my believers who are listening, that we have to come with a way of simplicity of the gospel, the plan of salvation, and who Jesus was, to let people know, to let them be able to make more than just emotional choices, but to be able to make it with their heart and their head, and get them to a place where they can begin to study the word, understand the word, understand scripture. But if sometimes, it's always saying that people look to us first and they have questions and they come to us. So we should know what we believe and why we believe it and able to share it and be able to start to disciple folk into a place where they have true, true conversions, true prayers of faith, true conversion into the body of Christ, and not just superficial and false conversions. And then they come, as the scripture I read earlier, they'll stand before Christ, and he'll cast them out and say they never knew him because they never knew who he was. And their lives their salvation wasn't rooted and grounded in the truth. Amen? So we're going to jump now to in the Old Testament and then the coming of Christ and who Christ was. We understand that Christ was God that become man. It was God manifesting himself in human flesh, flesh and bone and blood man, and came to the earth to be a living sacrifice. The same baby that we celebrate his birth on Christmas, that baby is the same man who died that we celebrate now Easter or Passover or Resurrection Sunday, that baby was born to be the sacrificial penalty to be paid for the sin of Adam and for all of our sin. And again, we have to understand what sin is. Sin is not a list of rules and regulations. It's our disobedience to God and his purpose and plan through what Adam's disobedience. So God sent Christ to pay the penalty for the sin that was committed by all mankind. He was the express image of God. He was sinless. We hear Christians say a lot all the time that Christ is the only perfect man, the only sinless man, because he had to be without disobedience unto God to be able to pay the price. Amen. What do you think, sir, on who Christ was and why he was born? Pastor Watkins.
The perfect example of this is the scripture that you quoted earlier, and the scripture that everyone knows. We see it at football games. We see it at any sporting event. Soon as someone kicks a field goal or scores a point, there's that sign up there that says John 3:16, which is, when we look at John 3:16, it encapsulizes the whole message of who God is and why he sent Jesus. In essence, it says, for God so loved the world. It's all about love. It was all about his love for us, so much so that he needed to now bridge that gap between man and him, and it had to have a perfect sacrifice. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only child. This was a part of him that he took from himself, wrapped him it. In himself and put it in flesh and impregnated a woman with it, so that there would be a flesh and blood person born that was also fully God. So Jesus Christ was fully man and fully God that could stand and atone for the things that we had done wrong. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall have everlasting, shall not die, but have everlasting life. This is the thing that we believe now, that Jesus was born, and let me be the first, let me say this, and not to cause controversy, but we always talk about the virgin birth, and you know, Catholicism is big on the virgin birth, but Christianity is not the only religion that has a virgin birth. There are other religions that have a virgin birth. The thing that makes Christianity unique is not the virgin birth, but it's the only one that has a resurrection story. We'll get to that a little further down the line. But Jesus was born, and he came to show us an example of how we should live, how we should conduct ourselves, and how we should be. The Bible says that we have not a high priest who is not touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but at all points was tempted just as we are tempted, meaning that he had to deal with the same stuff that we had to deal that we have to deal with. He was tempted just like we were tempted. He had to go through the same lusts and the same feelings and the same desires that we had to go through. But he showed us that we could live a perfect life even though we were dealing with this fleshly body. So this is the reason that Jesus came. The Bible says that he is the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So he was at the beginning. He has been for eternity just there, and now he's come in a fleshly body to now stand in the position, to stand in the gap for man and be that atonement for the sin, for the separation that is between us. What do you think, sir?
Amen, amen. I agree. And the thing that you were saying about the virgin birth, you're right. If we look at literature, if we look out to history, there's claims of the virgin birth. But also, we have to. If we look at scripture, it was prophesied. It was prophesied they'd be born of a virgin. And one of the things that we have to really be able to, hurdle that fence when we're talking to unbelievers is that it was through the power of God that Mary was a virgin. She did not have relations, and that's one of the key things. She did not have relations with a man when she got pregnant. And it was prophesied and foretold in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Isaiah, and it talks about the prophecy of that the child will be born. It is mentioned in Genesis also that the seed of a woman. And if we look at what that means, you know, from our Christian scholars, it says the seed of a woman. Normally the seed comes from the man. But being that he had no natural father, God prophesied that it would be the seed of a woman, meaning he wouldn't have a biological father. But that's part of the Christianity. That's part of the story and the foretelling. And this is what also, because even today, the Jews are waiting for that same Messiah. They didn't recognize Christ when he came, and even the Jews today do not recognize him today as the foretold Messiah in their scripture. And that's one of the things we have to also understand. The Bible that Israel has, that the Jews have, is the same Old Testament that you see folk carrying around, or your Christian friends. That Old Testament is the same book that the Jews have. They just do not recognize Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of the prophecies and the foretelling of the coming Messiah that would come to pay for the price of the sins of all the world. Amen? Amen. So with Christ coming, he was born of a virgin. He grew up as a young man, and he grew up. He was a carpenter. He worked. But then it was, I believe, in his 30th birthday, he came into his ministry. And for 3 years, he taught. For 3 years, he ministered. For 3 years, he healed. He trained the disciples. That when we had the Gospels, we have Mark, Luke, and John. And that tells of his 3 years of ministry on the earth as he walked and trained the disciples. He walked all through Jerusalem, through Israel, and taught the things of God. He taught repentance. He taught reconciliation. He called out some of the sins. He called out some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, that were not being faithful to what God called them to do. And that's where you read, when you read the Gospels, and you get to understand who Christ was, what he came, and his teachings. And that's where, you know, the gospel message is planted at, that why he came. And the things he did was to tell, was to show the world and show Israel that he was the Messiah, the one that would bring salvation unto the world through his sacrificial death. Amen. So, Pastor Watkins, I'm going to jump now. We're going to jump to like you touched on that earlier, the thing that separates us from, separates Christianity from all the other world religions is the resurrection. Can you explain, can you share that real quick and explain to our audience? The resurrection is the thing that makes us different from all the other religions, Islam, Hindus and Buddhists and what, and even the Jews today, is that resurrection story, because they all tried to deny it at different times. What do you think, sir?
To understand the resurrection story, let me jump back a little bit. You know, that because of Adam's sin, there was separation from God. Well, God still loved us enough that he still had to have atonement for that sin. So hence, we had to now have blood sacrifices, where you had to have a perfect animal, an unblemished animal, that was brought to the priest. The priesthood was set up so that there was now someone who could intercede for man to take that sacrifice into the holies of holies, which is where God set up his presence for the people, so that they could shed that blood, and that blood could be spread on what was called the mercy seat, and that mercy seat would then be an atonement for the mistakes or the sins that men had created. That was what he set up in the Old Testament. Jesus came to be the perfect sacrifice, that he would take on everything that we could possibly do wrong, everything mistake that we could possibly make, everything that we could do that was disobedient to God. He took all that on and took responsibility for it. He became our sacrifice. His blood was shed so that there would be an atonement for the sins that we would create, for the things that we would do, for the mistakes that we would make. And he died for those things. Now, he died, he went to hell, and because someone had to go to hell for all of the things that we did, there is a hell. Hell is real. It is a place of torment and damnation. He went there, but he didn't stay there. And this is the thing that makes Christianity unique, because even though he died, there is a resurrection story of him getting up. We all know the story that on the third day he rose. They went to the tomb, and they found that the stone was rolled away, and the burial clothes had been folded up and placed at the foot of the tomb. So we know that his body has not been found. There's no body to show, any place, any other religion. You look for Confucius, you go to Muhammad, you look at Buddha, you can find a body where that body is buried. But there is no place where Jesus is buried, because we know that he rose again. He was seen for 40 days after his resurrection, and then he rose to go sit at the right hand of the Father. Now, the reason that he had to rise and go sit at the right hand of the Father was because that blood, that sacrifice, still had to hit the so-called mercy seat, and that was the seat that's next to God, so that he could sit there and atone and intercede for man, so that we would no longer need a priest. We no longer need someone else to enter in for our sins. Then no longer do we need to go to the holies of holies, because at the time that he rose, at the time that he died, the Bible says that the veil in the temple that separated the inner court from the holies of holies was torn from the bottom to the top, which means that it was torn. From top to bottom, which means that it was torn, indicating that the way back to God was now available for man. We no longer have to have a priest. We no longer have to have someone to intercede for us, because Jesus died for us. We now can go to God. That area has now been breached. That breach has now been fixed. That bridge has been built. And we can now go back to God. We can go to God and ask for our own forgiveness for our sins, ask for him to forgive us, and not only to forgive us, but that we have to now repent, which means to turn away from the things that we did wrong. It's fine to say, Lord, forgive me, but it's also a part of repentance to turn away from those things that we did wrong. And this is all because we now believe that Jesus not only died for our sins, but also rose again. What do you think, sir?
Amen, sir. Yeah, I agree. And again, we're sharing this, you know, we're taking it in big chunks because we wanted to be able to, because we wanted for those unbelievers who may be listening or people not of the faith, that we would stir you up to be able to understand it, to hear it in the simplest form. And we take a big chunk, but we do encourage you to go to your local church or your Christian friend, or even us, some of us, we should be able to come and share these simple thoughts, ideas, and patterns with people to get them to understand who Christ is, so that every person is able to receive and accept and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, and why. Again, it goes back to knowing what we believe, why we believe it, and how we're communicating it to folk, especially unbeliever. I could think, because I do believe personally a lot of people get caught up in, you know, the televangelism or the extreme things that go on in the church and Christianity. You know, some people raise a different belief systems and different, you know, structures and organizations, and they think that's what's going to save them. But it's the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, understanding who he is, why he lived, why he died. Amen? Now, we're going to go back to Scripture, because we do want to point you to Scripture, because the Word of God is the measuring stick, is all the answers are there. We had talked about the Gospels. The book of Acts gives a history of the early church. It talks about Jesus coming back, and as he after his resurrection, he was seen by many. The Scripture talks about he was seen by over 500 people, and that they witnessed the resurrected body. They seen him die on the cross. They seen his dead body, but then they also seen him live again after he had died and was put into the tomb. And like the pastor said, the tomb was found empty, and they never found his body, because he rose again in the flesh, and there was great witnesses to that. So the book of Acts is that testament of the church and how the church came, and of the Holy Spirit, that empowering, that third person of the Trinity. Pastor Watkins, you mentioned it earlier, that third person of the Trinity comes to empower believers. They receive the power, the knowledge, their eyes are opened, that they would understand the things of God and would help them to live a perfect life. Again, it's not something that we're doing. It's not behavior modification. It's not something you can do in our own power. Because, again, God is looking for a perfect obedience. It's something we can't do in our flesh, and it's a supernatural, and it's the Holy Spirit moving within us as we submit ourselves unto it to be able to live a life that is pleasing to God. And that God, and then again, that Jesus is interceding for us on the Father, because through our faith, you know, and then I think that's the thing we have to understand. It's not, no Christians, the Christians I know, we don't claim to be perfect, but we proclaim to be obedient to God's word and obedient to what his teachings are on how we should live, how we treat our families, how we treat each other, how we treat the world, how we serve, that God would be glorified, that people can see God in us, on how we love our families, love our wives, our children, and how we treat the world, even the lost, even those who don't believe, how our character and our personality, they see us, and they see us differently, that we behave differently, that we have God, with the old saying of rose-colored glasses, but we see things through God's eyes and how God sees it. Even the sinner man, we see him how God sees him as a potential, as a human being, as a soul in need of salvation, in needing to understand. And we see people that way. We try not, we don't condemn, you know, we don't, may not always get it right, but we don't condemn, but we show love and compassion towards people. And we sing again with that love and compassion that we, it is one of the things that go around, that Jesus loves everyone. He does love everyone, but that love is retroactive. Just imagine, you know, someone says they love you, but how do they treat you? Are they concerned about you, or do they do what they want to do? But all of them, but they'll do things to you that hurt you, or that they've tried to break the relationship, but they continue to say they love you. Do they really love you? And this is what God is looking for. That's why God is looking for our heart. You know, we have a lot of things that people say that what holiness is, that can be a whole nother show. Talk about what living a holy life is about. But that's a whole nother show. Amen. So, Pastor Watkins, we're going to jump to, well, I talked about Acts. And now I'd like you to share about the letters that Paul wrote and what the letters were, and how do we look at the letters that Paul wrote. What do you think, sir, the letters of Paul and what he was doing, what he was trying to do to those believers?
The letters that Paul wrote were given to us to help us to understand now how we have to live this new life. The term that we use sometimes is being born again. And many times for anybody that's been born as a baby, you know, you now have to be instructed on how to live. You don't know how to live. You can't take care of yourself. These are things that have to be done. We need to understand how to live this life. And for the early church, there were missteps. There were things that weren't happening. There were things that were coming into the church that were polluting what the true gospel was. And Paul and the other people, the writers of the Bible, found that it was necessary that we put some things down on paper that helped us to understand how we needed to live according to the new law that has been set out. We understand that when Jesus died, he did away with the law. He didn't do away with it. He fulfilled it, rather. He fulfilled the law so that we no longer have to live by the letter of the law, but by the spirit of the law. And for many years, for generations, they were living by the letter of the law. Now you have people who are saying that we don't have to live by the letter, but by the spirit. Well, what does that mean? I don't understand. So this is the reason why the letters are written, so that they can have an example of how we're supposed to live this life. And this is what Paul was trying to do, give examples of how we were supposed to live this life. He says, follow me as I follow Christ, meaning I'm trying to live an example. Follow me and let me show you how to live it. He set down principles. He set down things. He gives us characteristics of what our leaders should be, not only what our leaders should be, but what we should be. It tells us how to study. It tells us how to live. It tells us how to be one body. It tells us all of these things, that there are no longer separations. There's no longer Jew or Greek or black or white. There's just one body. We're all one family, and that we've been engrafted into the body of Christ. All of this is written in these letters to help us to understand how we're supposed to live this Christian life and have the life more abundantly that Jesus talked about. What do you think, sir?
Amen, sir. Yeah, I thank you. I thank you for that, because you're right. That's what the letters are doing. It's because if we read, we have to understand. You know, I've learned it, that if we look at the letters that Paul wrote, he was writing to Christians. He was writing to the saints, but they had issues. They had things that was going on, because Paul was in what you call an evangelist. He went out, he planted churches, he started churches, and people were converted, came to faith in Christ. But then he would hear of their struggles. They would hear they would come under attack, and he would write them back letters to help them get back lined up with God. And that's where those letters come for us as Christians today in the 21st century, that we read what they struggle with, similar to what we're struggling with, and how to overcome it, you know, and give directions there. Also, Peter. Peter also wrote letters to encourage the saints, because Peter wrote to the saints they were being persecuted. Not the persecution we're going through today, where people just talk about us, they don't like us, they don't trust us. They were killing people for their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul was writing to them to encourage them in their faith. So we have to understand that all of Scripture was written to encourage and edify and to teach us and to learn from it. And again, through Scripture, through the fellowship of the saints and the fellowship of the church, and through prayer and through the Holy Spirit, this is how the Christian walks, how we are converted. We all, because one thing, no matter who you see, Christian, from, it could be a pastor of a big church, pastor of a small church, a bishop, a deacon, your grandmother, whoever you know, they all came to faith in the same ways by hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and then surrendering and submitting unto what the gospel teaches and what God has planned for their life. And even if you see them struggle, if you see them make mistakes, but God is still working and using them. And that's one of the things we have to understand, that you're not going to find a perfect Christian or a perfect person. That man already came. He was sacrificed for our sins. So we need to encourage you that here at Issues Christian Men's Talk, we did a broad brush here. I know some of my theological and seminary students up there might say we missed some stuff or we might have left a little bit, but I just wanted to be able to have a plain conversation and be able to share, because, again, we're called in the Great Commission to make disciples and tell men of the good news of the gospel, that there's a way out. There's a way unto know God and his truth and who God is and who Jesus Christ was and why he came. And we're called to be able to share that gospel message of love, redemption, and reconciliation. Pastor Walker, do you have any closing comments? Amen. Well, I thank you, Pastor Watkins, for joining us tonight. I thank you for listening. This has been Issues Christian Men's Talk. I've been Deacon Thomas Farr. Again, you can listen to the rebroadcast of this show by going to www.blogtalkradio.com/Deacon Thomas Farr. You can also join us every Monday night at 8 p.m., every Thursday night at 8:30 p.m. You can call in at 646-668-2636. You can reach out to us on Facebook, Issue Christian Men's Talk. Also, we're on Twitter at Issues Men's Talk. You can Twitter there, follow us, and we definitely would like to hear your comments, suggestions about this program, and also if you go to the website, you can listen to the archive of our past programs. Thank you for joining us. God bless you, and we'll see you on Thursday at 8:30 p.m. God bless.